Christmas in July. Christmas in July. Did you know that there are 156 shopping days left until Christmas? And just kind of start ramping up. Kids, draw me a picture of what you think about when you think about Christmas. What comes to your mind when you start thinking about Christmas and that season when we celebrate Christmas? Draw me a picture, and when we're done, go put it on my picture board over here. I want to see what comes to your mind when you think about Christmas. 156 shopping days until Christmas. I added it up. That means that in 157 days, we've circled the 25th of December and said, man, we're going to make sure we get it right on that day. We're going to make sure that on that day we're celebrating the Lord Jesus. We're celebrating His birth. Man, 157 days. I can tell you what's going to happen in our family. Family's going to get together. We're going to have some good food. We're going to exchange presents with each other. We're going to open presents. And then you know what's going to happen 158 days from now? We're going to take a bunch of those back. Because we can fake it in the living room. Oh, look at that. I always wanted that. And you either make the choice in that moment, re-gift or exchange. Re-gift. Some of you will open up and you'll look and you'll go, oh, look at that. That's so beautiful. A small. I could have worn that 20 years ago. And so you'll go back and you'll exchange in 158 days. And some of you are sitting there going, so what? Why are you talking about this? I mean, if I'm going to think about Christmas in July, really the only thing I really want to think about is if a cold December morning could appear in July. When I walk outside, I don't feel like an oven and have to go straight to the dry cleaners. Why are we talking about this? Why in the world are we talking about Christmas in July? Well, there's a couple of reasons, and one is this. Because I don't want us ever to get over the incarnation. The day that we get over just being wrecked at how good our God is, from leaving perfect heaven and stepping in to an imperfect and broken world, we're in deep weeds. And I just don't want us to ever get over the incarnation. Jesus coming from heaven to earth. God with skin on, walking amongst us. God incarnate, God with meat on His bones. I don't want us to ever get over that. I don't want us to pack that away and wait until it gets colder in December to bring that back out. That's why when you come and drink coffee with me in my office, or you come and talk with me in my office, if you look around, you'll see this little nativity scene there, because it's just a reminder that on July 21st or in, you know, September or October, whenever you come in, whenever I walk in, I can't ever get over that. If I ever get over that, I need to turn in my card and just pull over. And I don't want us ever to get over the incarnation. Second reason that we're talking about Christmas in July is because of what it says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Would you look at what it says there with me? We're picking back up as we've been walking through Acts. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." His is referring to Stephen. Stephen was killed because of his faith in Christ. And it says, "Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they," the Christians, "were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." And you're sitting there thinking, yes. And what does the death of Stephen have to do with Christmas in the first place? That's a great question. Would you just say great question on three? One, two, three. You ask great questions. This is what I found out as I was studying for Acts 8 that I didn't realize. I am so grateful and privileged to have grown up in some great churches. I've grown up in Baptist churches my whole life. Wonderful things that I was taught, exposed, and that have affected my life radically. All the days of my life now are affecting my family's life and just the way that I do life. But growing up a Baptist all my life, one of the things that I have found out is that although the Baptist church does some things really well, at least the ones I grew up in, some things they didn't pay a whole lot of attention to. And one of the things that the churches that I grew up in didn't focus on very much was just some of the other rich tradition that is a part of our heritage as followers of Christ. And you go, what kind of things? Like things like Advent at Christmas time, we never really focused on worshiping in some specific ways around different things that deal with Advent. Lent at Easter time, we just didn't really do that. But as I've grown and studied, I've learned, man, there's a lot of stuff that's there throughout the history of the church that other followers of Christ have really latched onto in some healthy ways and have helped them to prepare their hearts to worship the Lord in different seasons of the calendar. And so, man, one of the things that just has blown me away is Stephen. And how Stephen fits in around that season when we celebrate Christmas. The event of Stephen's death actually is commemorated and celebrated on the day after Christmas. Did you know that? Some of you are going, yeah, I knew that. Others of you are going, I didn't know that. Until I was studying for this and I was studying about who Stephen was. Stephen, that day after we celebrate Christmas is actually known on the church calendars throughout the world as St. Stephen's Day. Or in some countries, it's known as the Feast of St. Stephen. And there's all kinds of different traditions that have been done in conjunction with celebrating the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Stephen. And man, St. Stephen's Day is a really an interesting day. Some of the things that people have done throughout the years to celebrate St. Stephen's Day is to make it a point to give gifts, give food, give money, give gifts of thanksgiving to those who live most of their life in the role of a servant or a public servant, and those who serve on St. Stephen's Day are recognized, and other people just say, hey, thank you for serving. Why do we recognize those who serve on St. Stephen's Day? Well, think about who Stephen was. We studied about his life in Acts chapter 6, and he was one of the first servants in the church that was recognized to meet a specific need. He was a servant. He was a deacon. Deacons are recognized individuals that are together for a specific person to serve the body of Christ. And so on St. Stephen's Day, those who are in service roles in the community or whatnot have been blessed in a special way. It's also known as Boxing Day. Has anybody ever been looking at their calendar and they're like trying to get their Christmas things in order, and they circle Christmas Eve, family's here, and they circle Christmas Day, and then next to it on the 26th, on some calendars it just says Boxing Day. Anybody ever seen that and wonder what that is? Yeah, is that like Muhammad Ali coming back to the ring or what, pay-per-view special boxing? What's up with Boxing Day? Well, Boxing Day in some English-speaking parts of the world is known as Boxing Day because those gifts that are naturally given to those servants have been given in little boxes. And so it's known as Boxing Day. That ties back in to servants, that ties back to Stephen's life. And so as I'm studying about St. Stephen's Day, man, the original intent, it kind of got messed up and off the rails on some different countries and in some different cultures. But the true meaning of St. Stephen's Day really is a big deal when you stop and think about it. Why? Because St. Stephen's Day is really intended to remind followers of Jesus that Christmas is not simply about a nice little baby surrounded by friendly animals. But it's the sudden arrival of the new life from heaven within an inhospitable and a downright dangerous world. I mean, the arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem was an arrival into a world where there's all kinds of pain and sickness and brokenness and death. That's the world we live in, right? Yeah, absolutely. And Jesus chose to step into that. He chose to step in to the midst of all of that brokenness and depravity. And that's where you and I live. And when Stephen died, men and women, that is when the gospel really went viral to all the people who weren't living in Jerusalem. That was the tipping point of the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth for the message of the Messiah. And it started in the manger, but it got scattered to the ends of the earth. And eventually, you know where it found its way? To you and to me. And nobody ever shared that with me. At least the St. Stephen part. Nobody ever talked to me about that. But when you stop to think about it, that's rich. That's weighty. And when we were singing my all-time Christmas carol, favorite, and that one line comes up from O Holy Night, and we sing, "Till He appeared." And the soul felt its worth. Can I just tell you this? The soul never feels its worth if the sudden arrival of the new life of heaven stays wrapped up in swaddling clothes and continues to be asleep in the manger. We never get to feel the worth of our soul if He didn't leave the manger. If God with skin doesn't move out of that comfort zone and move through life that one day would lead Him to a Roman cross where He would die for the sin of all humanity and He would rescue us from sin, death, Satan, and hell when He arose from the grave 3 days later. We don't get any of that. But the goodness of the gospel got into a man named Stephen, and he couldn't hold it in. And Stephen stands his ground, and he won't back down, and he knows that God is with him, and he speaks truth to religious people who are pointing the finger at him and who are ready to run him out of town on a rail. And he says some things that so disturbs them that the religious world who was trying to control him began to execute him. And Stephen, at the end of Acts chapter 7, falls on his knees. And he doesn't hear the angel voices. He sees the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And man, I'm telling you, the dream that Jesus always had for His church is happening. And Jesus just begins to applaud, going, "That is what I always had in mind. It was never intended to stay in Jerusalem. It was intended to go to the ends of the earth." And the light in Stephen's life may have been extinguished, but the gospel message sparked up and began to cause a wildfire that went to the ends of the earth and somehow reached its way to you and somehow reached its way to me. And if the persecution
If the persecution did not arise to get the gospel out into the streets by those Christians who were living in Jerusalem and eventually make its way to the rest of the world, the likelihood remains that the Christian movement would have been little more than just another Jewish sect that resided in Jerusalem. So, when you're returning your presence in 158 days, mark on your calendar today, don't forget Stephen. Don't forget to thank God for him. Don't ever forget the death of the first Christian martyr. He needs to be remembered. And one of the things that I think Jesus had in mind when he was considering the church is that the good news of the gospel, the arrival of Jesus, would never stay bound in a little manger. And so I just didn't want to wait another 158 days to celebrate not only the Lord Jesus, but one of his servants. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to celebrate Christmas in July and worship him and be grateful to God for a man like Stephen. And look what it says in verse 3. Don't miss this. Do not miss this. This has wrecked me. But Saul was, would you say that next word with me? Ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he saw, dragged off men and women, and he committed them to prison, ravaging the church. Would you just say that word with me? Ravaging. Ravaging is a powerful, powerful, powerful word. Here in the Greek language, it's called lumenomai. Lumenomai, L-U-M-A-I-N-O-M-A-I, lumenomai. It's only used right here in the New Testament. And the context of lumenomai, ravaging, means to destroy, to ruin, or to damage. The word picture around lumenomai is a wild animal that has attacked its prey, guts its prey, and scatters its bones. That's a powerful image in that word, lumenomai. And Saul is who was lumenomai, the church, ravaging the church. Saul was thirsty for blood and wanted to kill the church in its infancy stages before it could spread. He wanted to scatter the bones, not the message. And it was a brutal cruelty. And what we'll see, don't miss this, what we'll see in the next chapter, in chapter 9, is that God did something that only God could do. He took a ravaging Saul and the lumenomai that was coming from Saul's life, and he turned a brutal and a damaging and a bloody situation, and he used a beast of a man to totally transform the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And he used a guy who was desperately ravaging the church to lead the gospel message out. You know what that says to me? You are not defined by your past or even your present. God can use you and totally redefine your future. Our Vacation Bible School is all about a guy who ravaged the church in the early days. I'm pumped about Vacation Bible School. I'm ready for Vacation Bible School. I hope you are. I hope you'll be praying. I hope you'll serve there. And yet, Paul was haunted by those days of lumenomai, all the days of his life. Even after God had done a miracle and work in his life and had moved him on a different direction, he still was haunted by what he had done to the church. And as I studied and as I just kind of marinated in that verse, I could not help but wonder something. I could not help but wonder how many of you may be experiencing lumenomai in your own life right now.
How many of you feel gutted, ravaged, scattered because of something that you're walking through or have walked through? Oh man, it just causes me to weep thinking about that kind of pain. Maybe lumenomai is taking place right now in your marriage. And you just feel scattered and you feel gutted. You feel ravaged. Maybe it's not in your marriage. Maybe it's in your relationship with your kids and there's something that's just not right. And you feel lumenomai when you think about your kids. And you feel gut punched. And you feel scattered and it causes the tears to come. And you just go, oh God, I feel lumenomai when I think about my kids. Or maybe it's not your kids. Maybe it's a friendship that you trusted in. And now all of a sudden something went the wrong way. And you feel gutted. And that friendship just has its bones spread all over the place. And you're just going, oh Lord, I feel lumenomai. Maybe it's somebody else and they're just going, man, what's up with them? Why are they feeling so gutted? Maybe it's a verdict that came down, like the one that came down this past week. And there's a whole group in our society that feels gutted. And people are in uprising in their communities going, this is an injustice that this person gets to go. And I've just been trying to listen to people who are from a different perspective than me. I've been trying to read and listen to what our president is saying as one who's grown up as an African American and just going, how can I not perpetuate that problem but pray for those and serve those who feel gutted? Lumenomai. Maybe the lumenomai you feel is from a decision that you made. And you regret that decision every single day of your life. And you just feel gutted when you think about that. And you wish you could go back. And you wish you could do something different. But all you feel are bones scattered all around. And you're going, well, joy to the world. The Lord has come. No, He has. He's come and He wants to heal the lumenomai in you. He wants to gather those dry bones that feel scattered and begin a fresh start with you. He wants to put a new song in your mouth. He wants to put a sunrise over the dark night of your soul. I'm telling you, Jesus longs to heal your marriage. He longs to heal your relationships with your kids. He longs to heal that broken trust. He did it with Saul. He can do it for you. It's not just words in an old book. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He is alive. That's why we gather here. If He wasn't, I'd go back on vacation and drink coffee all day. But He is worth getting up for and worth gathering and worth worshiping as the body of Christ. And men and women, the reason that so many of you are hurting this morning is because your soul is feeling its worth. And when He appeared, man, the soul felt its worth. And the reason that lumenomai is connecting with you right now is because your soul is feeling its worth. And your soul's creator is here and He's offering to heal you. And I don't know what that's going to look like. And I don't know how long that's going to take. But He's offering. And to quote that great theologian, Linus, that is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. So what do we do? Drink some eggnog and go caroling? Not too hot for that today. Before we leave, I'd like for us just to fall on our knees. Or stand in His presence. Do what was happening around the manger on that first Christmas and just worship the King. How are we going to do that? We're going to light another candle? No. But you may want to take communion at one of these stations with your family and just say, Lord, you're the man of my. When you were ravaged and broken and your bones got nearly pulled apart on that Roman cross, they didn't break, but boy, they got stretched to the max. And your broken body and your blood that was spilled gives me hope that I might be put back together again. Because all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put you back together again. But the king can. Maybe some of you just need to come. I would love for one day, and maybe it's today, for our altar steps just to be full of people on their face before the king, praying for our city, praying for our land, and praying for our nation, praying for your families, praying for your marriage, praying for the plan God has for you. Maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. I'm going to sit here, and Phil's right over here, and if any of our other ministers are here, great. If you are a prayer counselor, feel free to sit down here, and maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. Awesome. Whatever you need to do, just do it in these next 4 or 5 minutes. And then I'm going to give you a blessing. Phil's going to lead